Several years ago, I don't remember exactly what year it was, but I was on staff at another church, and one of the things we used to do every year was we would send out, like, we'd get these staff Christmas cards, and we would send them out to the whole staff. Some of you have heard this story before. And, you know, obviously it's a church Christmas card, so they have, like, you know, some scripture reference or something like that on it. And so we sent out these cards and with this verse on it. And here's the verse that was supposed to be on it. It's supposed to be Isaiah 9:6, which was, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That's what was supposed to be on the card. And it was just the reference. So it just said, you know. But what was actually printed on the card was Isaiah 9:16, sent by the church staff to the congregation. I will read to you what Isaiah 9:16 says. "For those who guide this people have been leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are swallowed up." And then we sent it out to 1,000 people and said, "Merry Christmas." Okay? That has nothing to do with anything other than those verses from Isaiah, right? Isaiah prophesies about the birth of the Savior, the birth of this one who would be the Messiah, who is to come. And he calls him the Prince of Peace. Okay? And even in the next verse, Isaiah 9:7, he goes on to say that that the peace that he brings, of the peace that he brings, there will be no end. Okay, everlasting, eternal peace. That's Isaiah's promise about this one who is to come, the birth of the one who would be the Savior. And yet I think you can make a strong argument that Christmas might be the least peaceful season in our modern contemporary society, okay? I think actually Christmas has a tendency to kind of expose where we're lacking peace, okay? For example, this time of the year, like, it's just busy. Like, I don't know what your all schedules are like. Like, our schedule is absurd right now. Like, we're just running and going, and there's meetings, and there's parties, and there's stuff for kids, and there's stuff for us as adults, and there's stuff at church, and it's just everything, right? It's just a busy season. Christmas shopping, like, it's hard to feel at peace when you're running like 100 miles an hour towards December 25th, right? And then there's, with the Christmas season, there's kind of the absence, for some of us, of financial peace, right? There's, you're wondering, like, how in the world am I going to put gifts under the tree again this year? And my kids are getting that phase, especially my oldest, to where, like, his gifts aren't cheap anymore. You know what I mean? Like, it's like he asked for like 4 or 5 items, and all of them were like $200-$300 a piece. So I'm like, guess what, son? Life is full of disappointments. Okay, right? But like, we wonder, how are we going to put like gifts under the tree in this season when like milk is $9 a gallon, right? I mean, like, yeah, listen, Larkin House this year, Santa ain't getting no cookies and milk. He's getting like tap water and saltines. You know what I mean? Like, okay, maybe a pack of ramen if he's lucky. But this season also brings out like relational tension. Right? Being around people, if you're honest, you'd just rather not be around, because they're going to bring that thing up that you just don't want to talk about, especially on an election year, right? Or on the flip side of that, like it's being reminded of like there's people you want to be around, but you're not able to be around because there's some sort of like tension or conflict, or there's like an estranged relationship, or maybe this is the first, like we're experiencing this year, maybe this is just the first Christmas without someone who's normally there. Right? What I'm getting at is this season is supposed to be this, you know, the Prince of Peace has come, let's celebrate peace, everything's got peace all over it, and yet when you step back and survey kind of the landscape of this season, what we often see is that peace can feel pretty elusive around this time of year. So either Isaiah was wrong, okay? He just prophesied something that would sound nice on a Christmas card, or maybe he had a different peace in mind altogether. Okay, and that brings us to our passage for this morning. So if you have your Bibles open to Colossians, that's where we're going to be. We're going to look at chapter 1, starting in verse 19. All right, here's what Paul writes. It says, "For in him is Jesus in this verse, for in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." All right, I tell you what, let's do this. I'm going to pray for us before we dive in here, and then we'll look at what the word has to say to us this morning. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we would confess that maybe this season that's supposed to be the celebration of the arrival of the Prince of Peace, acknowledging that Jesus came to set up peace, like everlasting, eternal peace. And if we're honest, Lord, we come in here this morning and maybe we don't feel all that peace that seems to be promised here. Maybe there's some of the things that I just mentioned briefly. Maybe there's like the financial stress and anxiety. Maybe there's relational conflict that we're just not looking forward to. Maybe it's just the busyness of the season. Maybe it's something that's not even on my radar, but you know the hearts of your people this morning. But our hearts long to be at peace and long for rest. Father, what we know that is that your word is true. And so if Isaiah promised this Prince of Peace and that there would be peace that is everlasting or eternal, Lord, it's there for us and it's available to us. And so my prayer this morning is that through your word, we would like experience your peace in this season that oftentimes feels not peaceful. So would you speak to us through your word this morning? Help us to receive it and respond to it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in these first two verses, verses 19 and 20, Paul is giving just a very like succinct, brief answers to two very fundamental but really important questions. Okay, and those two questions are this. One, who is Jesus? And two, what did Jesus come to do? Okay, the answer to the first question, verse 19. Who is Jesus? It says, in him, Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Okay, this is what we celebrate this season. That the birth of Jesus, okay, was like the song we just sang about. This is God with us, right? Jesus is not some lesser version of God. Jesus is not like Great Value brand God. Jesus is like the fullness of God dwelled within Jesus. And so when we talk about Jesus and the birth of Jesus and the coming of Jesus and even 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus, like in him, like he is the exact imprint of the nature of God. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Okay? He is the like God incarnate. Like God put on flesh, stepped out of the majesty of heaven and into the mess of this world. Okay, that's who Jesus is. He is God with us, Emmanuel. Okay. Second question though, what did Jesus do? Like, what did Jesus come to do? That's verse 20. It says he came to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All right. Couple words I want you to double click on. If you write in your Bible or you know, you can underline, circle, highlight, whatever. Two words. Reconcile and peace. Okay, we're pretty much going to spend the rest of our morning talking about those two words, right? Reconcile and peace. So, way back in Genesis 3, okay, I do this a lot, but just so we got the storyline here. Way back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that God had commanded them not to eat of, what happened is, in that moment and since that moment, like all of creation has been at odds with the Creator. Like the like since Genesis 3, all of creation is in need of those two things, reconciliation, peace. Okay, and what Paul says here is that's the very thing that Jesus came to do, right? To bring reconciliation, to bring peace. And so there's a day coming. There's two elements of this, right? We're going to look like big, high level, and then we're going to get narrow. There's like two elements of this. The first one is there is a day coming, okay, Jesus' second advent or his second arrival, when he will come to restore everything that was broken back in Genesis 3. Right? Jesus will come and restore all of creation to its perfect state. And then on that day, like all of the tension and the stress and the anxiety that we feel even around this Christmas season, like that will be eradicated. Okay, no more rushing around trying to get things done. No more financial stress. No more relational issues or conflict. Like one day Jesus is going to come back and redo all that was undone in Genesis 3. And you read this in Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth. One day I'll get brave enough and smart enough to preach through Revelation. It'll be a great time. Okay, that's not today though. But what I want you to see is this reconciliation and peace that Jesus came to bring. It happens at two levels. That's one, he's reconciling to himself all things, all of creation, okay? But that's actually not Paul's emphasis here in Colossians. Yes, Jesus will come and make all things right in his good and perfect timing, but here's his focus here in Colossians is much more narrow than that, right? The peace that he's talking about is very specific. Look at verse 21. It says, "And you," right? "And you," right? He goes from talking about the reconciliation and peace of all things, all of creation, right? And then he like very quickly gets really personal. He says, "Here's what this means for you." Okay, here and now. So this reconciliation and peace is not just this like ethereal out there, someday we'll see it idea. Okay, he's writing to the Colossians and he says, but here's what this means for you. Like all of a sudden it's personal. Okay, and although he's writing specifically like to the Colossians, the truth he's about to unpack, we're about to look at it, is universal. Okay, it's true across space and time to all of humanity, right? It's relevant to the Colossians, but it's relevant to you here in this room this morning. Okay, so let's read it all together. Verse 21. "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now," here's our word again, "reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to spend like the next few minutes just looking at these two verses, just kind of unpacking them phrase by phrase. And the first thing we see here, first point I have for you this morning, yes, I have points, is we have a peace problem. Right? We have a peace problem. That's verse 21. Okay. "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Right? If we press the pause button there, this is the default human condition since Genesis 3. Right? We are by our nature, like from the moment we come out of the womb, man, we are alienated, we are separated from God, we are hostile or antagonistic towards the things of God, we are actively rebelling against the God of the universe, the King of the universe, his righteous commands. We are naturally bent toward evil, like no one has to teach us how to sin. Okay, if you've been a parent for more than like 6 to 8 hours, you're aware of that, okay? Nobody has to teach your kids how to sin, right? Like, By the way, aren't you glad you came to church this morning? What a way to start the Christmas season. Like, you are alienated, hostile, doing evil deeds, and wicked. Merry Christmas. Okay? But here's the deal. Like, we're going to get to the good news pretty quickly. Okay? We're actually going to spend more time talking about the good news. But we've got to start here because the good news is only as good as the bad news is bad. Okay? And here's what I mean by that. Unless you feel like the desperation of your condition, apart from Jesus, then like the advent or the arrival of Jesus, it won't really be good news to you. Like, it'll just be news. Okay? Here's what I mean. If your understanding of the human condition, of your condition, apart from Jesus, is that you're a pretty good person that just needs a little help to get across the finish line. Right? If your idea of your condition is that you're pretty good, you just need Jesus to kind of sand off some of the rough edges. Okay, if that's your understanding of your condition apart from Jesus, then the advent of the Savior will have no significant value to you. Okay, you might get a Christmas bonus out of it. You might get a few extra days off work, maybe a gift or two, but that'll be about it. But if you understand your condition as the Bible explains it, as God Himself explains it, that you and I either, like this, everybody in this room, you either are currently or you once were alienated and hostile, at odds with God, in desperate need of reconciliation and peace. Like, if that's your understanding of your condition, apart from Jesus, well, like, now we've got something to work with. Okay, because when you understand, like, the desperation and the hopelessness of your situation apart from Jesus, then all of a sudden the birth of Jesus, the Savior, is some really, really good news for you. Okay, and so with that said, here's the good news, okay? Point two. Jesus came to bring peace and to present you as perfect. Okay, so apart from faith in Jesus, right, apart from the Spirit of God doing a transforming work in our hearts, we are and will remain alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Because again, that's the default programming of the human heart. Okay, but remember, Paul is writing here to the church, right? The Colossian church, which means he's writing to believers. Okay, men and women who have repented of their sin, put their faith in Jesus, and because of their repentance and faith, what happens is they've given a new identity, right? They're no longer alienated and hostile. Right, that's past tense. That's why Paul says, and you once were. This is who you were before Jesus. This is who you were apart from Jesus. But now that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, that's not who you are anymore. Okay? So that's who you used to be, but it's not who you are anymore. Here's their new identity. Verse 22, he says, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death, right? Because of their repentance and faith, they're no longer enemies, no longer children of wrath, as Paul would say in his other letters, right? They're all of a sudden, they've been reconciled, made at peace with God. And again, because this is a universal truth. This is not just true for the Colossian church. That's true for this church. Right, if you're here this morning and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, man, you're no longer alienated. You're no longer hostile. You're no longer separated. You're no longer a child of wrath. You're no longer an enemy of God. Right? You've been reconciled and made at peace with the just judge of the universe. Okay, the hostility that once marked your relationship with God has been healed, right? The chasm that existed between You as sinful man and a holy God has been bridged by Jesus. Like you've been reconciled through faith in him, right? Through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. Right? That's your source of peace this morning. Okay, Jesus came. This is the good news of the gospel, just explicitly, right? Jesus came, lived the perfect life that you cannot live, you have not lived, no matter how hard you try. Okay, he absorbed all of God's wrath toward your sin in his death on the cross. And then he rose again to life to prove that his payment was sufficient, that the check cleared the bank, that forgiveness and peace and reconciliation was not only like made possible, but like it's available to you. Right? And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, I mean, you've got it. It's yours, like forever. I thought you'd be more excited about that, to be quite honest. Okay? Right, the moment that you believe, the moment you acknowledge and confess your sin or need of a Savior, and you trust in Jesus as the only sufficient payment for your sin, then what happens? It's like a transaction that happens in that moment, right? The penalty of your sin, the remaining balance of your debt, marked, paid in full by Jesus. That's what he said back up in verse 19, right? Or verse 20, I'm sorry, making peace by the blood of his cross. Like your debt was paid in full by the blood of Jesus on the cross the moment you believe, okay? And that's great news. Okay? But I would argue that it gets even more scandalous than that. Because not only are you forgiven, reconciled, made at peace with, like not only is your debt paid, but then Jesus actually accounts to you his perfect righteousness. So it's not him saying like, hey, you've got a past of sin and brokenness. Like, I'm going to forgive you of that. I need you to not do it again. Okay, it's him saying, hey, you've got a past. You've got sin. You've got brokenness. I'm going to forgive that. Also, here's my perfect righteousness given or imputed to you. Okay, and here's what makes that a big deal. When you're covered in Jesus' righteousness, it means that the God, like the just judge of the universe, when he looks at you, he no longer sees you as hostile or rebellious. And he sees you as a beloved son and daughter. Or daughter. Got to be careful how you say that these days. Like you're no longer an enemy of God. You're a child of God. Like when Jesus' righteousness is accounted to you, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Listen, that's great news for you today. Like that peace is available to you today. Okay, it's available to you today. But it will be fully realized. Like you can have peace today, but that peace will be fully realized on a day in the future, which is what Paul has in mind in verse 22. Okay, he's looking forward to another day. So here's verse 22 in its entirety. He has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to, so here's looking ahead, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Okay, I got a picture. This picture is from June the 9th. I meant to tell you, I was going to use a picture of our wedding. Just now I remembered I meant to get clearance on that this week, and this is me getting clearance. Okay. This is from June 9th, 2012. This is the day that Kelly and I were married. The most incredible day, in large part because she did all the planning and just told me where to be and when to be there. And I was like, I can do that. Okay. I'm sure I had more than one. I can really only remember like one request for the day. And that was that, like, I didn't want to see her on the day of our wedding until she walked down the aisle. All right, I got a little bit of an old soul to me, you know, I got a little bit of that. I think all you guys that take your pictures before the wedding, you're just cheating. All right, you're just cheating. I just wanted that moment to be real and raw. And dude, it was, man. It was. Like, I can remember it clear as as day. Like, this is the actual moment here. Like, standing there on the stage, like, trying. Like, people told me, like, don't lock your legs, you'll pass out. So I'm trying to make sure I, like, my legs are bent, but I don't look awkward, you know? Like, you don't want to be standing up there like this. And I remember, like, standing, and, like, the band starts to, or the musicians start to play the song that I knew she was going to walk out to. And so your heart starts to flutter, you know, all that stuff going on. And my eyes are, like, locked on the center doors, like the double doors in the center aisle. And I'm just waiting and watching, and the music's, like, ramping up, you know. I'm like, oh, this is the moment, this is the moment. And the doors fling open. And in walked the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life. It was amazing. It's like, my bride was and is perfect. And gentlemen, so was yours. That's where you're supposed to say amen. I'm trying to help you out, guys. I'm trying. Okay, but here's, like, here's what I just want you to see. Like, this is an image of what Jesus came to do for you. To present you, his church, perfect. Right? Paul has in mind this future day when Jesus will return for his bride. That's what the scripture refers to the church as his bride. Again, guys, sorry, I'm just like, that's what the Bible says. I know you don't feel like a bride, but it's what the Bible says. Like, there's a future day when Jesus will return for his bride. And for those who have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus, on that day, we will stand before him, holy, blameless, above reproach. Perfect. No spots, no blemishes, nothing to be ashamed of, no accusations from the enemy that can stick, no faults to be found, nothing to hide. And I, listen, you hear that, and I know what's going through some of your heads. You're thinking, like, that is too good to be true. Because I know me, and I know my sin. And I know my faults, and I know my flaws, and I've got plenty of spots and blemishes, plenty of things I wish I could do over, plenty of things I wish that I could have expunged from my record, right? Like, that's true of all of us, if we'd be honest. But listen, the gospel is not the good news of what you have done or what you promise to do differently in the future. And the good news of the gospel is what Jesus has done for you, and he has reconciled you to present you as perfect, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Like, that's what he's done for you, okay? But it, as good as that is, it doesn't end there, okay? Because here's the third thing I want you to see this morning. You are reconciled to reconcile. See, up to this point, we've pretty much just talked about, like, the personal benefits of what Jesus came to do for you, right? Jesus came to bring peace, to reconcile you personally to himself, to present you as perfect before God. All that's, like, that's good news for you, okay? Hang on to that. It's good, okay? But listen, just because there are a whole lot of personal benefits to reconciliation and peace doesn't mean that it's, like, supposed to stay personal. Okay, let me read you this. This is from Paul to another church, the church in Corinth, his one of his multiple letters to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 20 says this. He says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." That's what we've been talking about. "And not only did he reconcile us to himself, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. All right, so I'm talking specifically to Christians right now. Jesus didn't just save you from something. He saved you to something. Right? He gives you all the personal benefits of reconciliation that we've talked about, right? But he also gives you the burden of reconciliation. Okay, what I mean by that is, like, the peace that you have received is now yours to proclaim. Okay, the peace that you have received and experienced is now yours to proclaim to a world that needs to know where real peace is found. Right, listen, Jesus did not reconcile you and save you for you to sit on the sidelines. Just didn't do it. Okay? He reconciled you and saved you in order to send you back out as an ambassador. Right? As one who can testify to, like, the reconciliation and the peace that Jesus offers because you've experienced it for yourself. Right? God has given peace to you in order to make his appeal through you. You've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation, is what Paul says, right? That peace with God really is possible through Jesus. Right? And that, listen, that message wasn't entrusted to you for you to just hoard it to yourself. Okay, it was entrusted to you so that you would herald it. This is my mind thinking of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right? They're heralding good news. This is what you were saved for. This is what you were reconciled for. This is what you have made at peace for, that you would be a herald of the good news of Jesus in your home, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, in whatever place you find yourself. Right? That's the ministry that we've been given, right? You've received peace to proclaim peace. You have been reconciled to bring reconciliation. And so here's where I want to approach the runway, right? Here's where we'll land the plane. Just two questions, quick questions for you to just like think, consider, ponder. Okay, they're not groundbreaking. Here's the first one. Have you received peace with God through faith in Jesus? Okay, I want to go back to something I said earlier. You will not be at peace with God by your good outweighing the bad. You will not be at peace with God by just coming to church a lot. You will not be at peace with God because your grandpa was a deacon, okay? In fact, you're probably not at peace with God if your grandpa was a deacon. I'm just kidding. I love our deacons, right? We have great deacons here. Wonderful deacons. Right, Ray? Right. Okay. Listen, everyone in this room falls into one of two categories: reconciled and at peace with God, or separated and at odds with him. And there is no middle ground. As Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. Okay, so either you're with Jesus or you're not. And so the question is, where are you this morning? Right? And I can't answer that for you. And that's between you and the Lord and the Spirit who brings conviction. But I would ask you to actually consider this morning. Have you received peace with God through faith in Jesus? And if you haven't, don't leave this morning without us having a conversation about that. Okay? Because as we've talked about all morning, it's available to you. You don't have to go look hard to find it. It's here for you before you walk out of this building. Right? Here's a second question. For those who have experienced peace with God? Second question is for you. That's what we just talked about. Are you proclaiming peace with God through faith in Jesus? Okay, because again, following Jesus is not a spectator sport. Okay, it's not a spectator sport. The moment you said yes to Jesus, you were enlisted as an active participant in his plan to reconcile all things to himself. Like, you're part of that plan. The church is God's plan to reach and reconcile the world. And there's no plan B. You are the plan. So you are called this morning to herald the good news of Jesus. Again, not hoard it all to yourself. Right? And all, listen, that doesn't mean that you are responsible for saving people. You're not that powerful. Okay? Only God can do that through the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus has done, right? It takes like all three parts of the Trinity. That's a subject for another day, okay? But here's what I would say. Even though you can't save as a herald, you can't be silent, right? If you're called to be a herald of the good news, it's hard to herald good news with like tight lips. Okay, there's that old saying, like preach the gospel. Maybe you've heard it. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Like, you have to use words. Like, it's an announcement. So are you proclaiming the good news of Jesus, or are you just holding on to it and hoarding it all to yourself? I invite you to bow your heads this morning. We're going to pray. I do want to give you just a couple of moments, I guess a moment, just to consider those questions. Have you received peace with God? And if so, are you proclaiming it? Father, we come to you this morning, and before all else, we are grateful that you looked at us in our lowly state, that you, or while we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies, while we were deserving of wrath and punishment and death and hell, that you looked on us in love. And that you came, you wrapped yourself in flesh in the form of Jesus, and you came and you died and you made peace by the blood of your cross. So Lord, we thank you for the promise that we, through faith in your finished work, that we are reconciled, that we are at peace, that we are made perfect before you. That one day we will stand before you, not because of anything good in us, but because of Jesus' righteousness accounted to us. So we thank you for that this morning. And then Father, I just pray, Lord, if there's one here in this room that's never received that, like I pray that like right now, in this moment, that your Spirit would bring conviction. That person wouldn't step out of this room this morning without repenting of their sin, putting their faith in the finished work of Jesus. But I know everything in them is going to like draw them to just like walk out of the room and forget about it and go on about their week. I pray that something would just draw them in to say, I need to have a conversation with someone about what it means to trust in Jesus. And then for the rest of us that have trusted, that have been reconciled, that have been made at peace, Lord, would you help us to proclaim the peace that we've received? Would you help us to to be ministers of reconciliation as those who have received reconciliation. Help us to be bold in proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Give us eyes to see. I think sometimes our problem, Lord, is we just get so busy, like tunnel vision, I just got to do the next thing, that we miss like the people that you've put in our paths that we're supposed to share the hope of Jesus with. Would you just give us eyes? And then, Lord, after you give us eyes to see, would you give us boldness and courage to just share? Lord, we confess we can't save anybody. We don't have that kind of power. You alone have that kind of power. But would you help us to just share and see what your Spirit might do? So, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.